Many of you know that 2017 is actually the 500th anniversary of major events that happened in the beginning of what we know as the Reformation, which was a time in which we are reaping the benefits of a return to what Scripture says about how we should worship and what the gospel is. And we probably all know the story of Martin Luther and nailing of the 95 theses on the church door of things to talk about. And that was a spark of the Reformation in Germany. And yet, the spark of the Reformation in other places was a little bit different. My favorite is actually in the 1500s in Switzerland. There were a few men who gathered for an illegal wiener roast. They gathered to cook some good German bratwurst. They cut it up and they ate it. And then they were pressed with charges from the Swiss authorities that they had sinned, that they had done something illegal because they had eaten meat on Friday in Lent. And there was a man whose name was Zwingli. He was a pastor in the town, and he actually went to the church council and pleaded their case. And he said that either the church, the town officials needed to show in the scripture where it's mandated that meat could not be eaten on Fridays in Lent, or they should drop the charges. And after a little bit of Bible study by the city officials, they dropped the charges, and eventually the law was repealed. Now, believe it or not, that is the start of the Reformation in Switzerland. That's my type of Reformation. It happens at a cookout. But this morning, we're actually going to see something that's very similar to this. In fact, it's something of a surprising passage in Scripture. I thank God that there's a tradition of preaching through an entire book, because this is not necessarily a topic I would choose to preach on, and yet here it is in Luke 5. You may see it in your Bibles as a question about fasting. A question about fasting came up to Jesus and his disciples, and his answer on that is actually something that is very practical for us, and something that can help us in terms of what it is that we see as what we do that's actually religious, that actually is worth praise, things that are actually godly practices and principles, and how that regards fasting. And so we're going to look at that here in Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. But before we hear the reading of God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your scriptures, Lord, give us a proper reverence for your word. Lord, as we approach your scriptures, give us a submission to the things that you have said. May we not submit to anything but what it is that you have said and require of us, not our own opinions or ideas or the opinions and traditions of men, but just what you have for us in your word. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit who inspired these words would imprint them on our hearts, that we might have them not merely in our minds, but also in our lives. And I pray that you would do this through your Spirit, in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 5, we'll be reading from verse 33 through verse 39. Hear now the word of the Lord. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come where the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spoiled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one, after drinking old, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever." Amen. Throughout the Bible, throughout scriptures, you will occasionally run across men of God, women of God who are fasting. I think of King David, when his infant son is stricken with illness, he dedicates himself to fasting and to prayer. Think of Elijah and Moses, both for 40 days before they began their ministries, fasted before they began their ministry. And so did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For 40 days, he fasted before he began his earthly ministry. Even bad men in the Bible, King Ahab declares a time of a fast. Fasting is not something that is new or novel. We don't run across it in Luke 5, and there's no context for it. In fact, we find it throughout scriptures. However, there is something a little bit new about what's going on here. There are people that come to Jesus. We assume that these are Pharisees, since they cite the Pharisees' practice, and they come to him and they have a question about it. You see, the Pharisees in this time, this group of religious traditionalists had over the years come up with seasons of fasting. You will know the people of God had different times of festivals and feasts that they kept. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, even the Feast of Lights, things that they were celebrating. But the Pharisees added to this seasons of fasting. And that would be a time where everybody was expected to have a fast from eating meat, eating certain foods that would be off limits. Some would be allowed, some wouldn't. And these were annual things that they would keep. And this was happening, and people noticed the disciples weren't keeping those fasts. And Jesus and his disciples then get this question about it. They really go up to him with an accusation, right? We know about the Pharisees' practice, and in fact, we even know that John and his disciples, we've seen them fasting, and yet you and your disciples don't fast. You must not be as holy as you're making yourselves out to be. Fasting. I think first, before we can get kind of into the meat of what's going on in this text, the teaching that's there, we have to define what is fasting. What is it for? Since fasting is something that's practiced in the Bible, we probably should know what it is that it's talking about when we get there. Fasting is a time of going without, usually in terms of food. And we might also note, whenever you see fasting in the Bible, it's always connected to prayer. There's a time of going without that's connected to prayer. Fasting, in a sense, is the handmaiden to prayer throughout Scripture. It's meant to be an aid to prayer. You see, as I said before, David doing this as he's praying for his infant son. His infant son is stricken with an illness. He fears for his life, and so he goes to the Lord in prayer in 1 Samuel. There's a time of a great thing to ask for, or there's a major event in somebody's life. You see Elijah, he is fasting and in prayer as he's preparing to go on to his ministry to make sure that he's prepared for it spiritually, that he's asked of God all of the resources that he will need for this time of earthly ministry. Fasting before prayer and during prayer can produce many good effects. You can probably see people have written on this, so I'm not going to go into all that detail here. I would want to quote another reformer, though, who said this. He said that people fasted for prayer in the Bible, quote, to render themselves more eager and unencumbered for prayer. Surely we experience this with a full stomach. Our mind is not so lifted up to God that it can be drawn to prayer with serious and ardent affection and persevere in it. Now, maybe you have the opposite effect. If you're hungry, sometimes it's hard to focus on anything other than being hungry when you pray. And yet it was the discipline of many of these people to make sure that they were hungry when they prayed. Why? Because they wanted to feel their need, feel their dependence. Another way to put this would be, this is especially helpful for us today because we live in a society where often we don't have very many wants. We don't feel need as often when, you know, if you have a little bit of a hunger pain, you can always just drive through Wendy's or drive through McDonald's. You can get food right away. You can get something that's wrapped up on the shelf. Oftentimes we don't go long periods of time of being hungry on purpose, and we can prevent that just by an easy fix in our society. And so often many of us don't feel hunger to much degree at all. My kids will sometimes proclaim that they are starving for something when they have just finished eating a bag of crackers. They're not really starving. They haven't really felt the pains of hunger. They've not fasted yet. They haven't picked up that discipline. And how can we How can we understand what Scripture says about our hungering after God? About like Psalm 42, where it says, like the deer pants after water, so my soul longs for you. These are the analogies that are used in Scripture. Jesus compares himself to the living bread, to living water. How do we know what he's saying in regards to our soul if we haven't felt that in body? Fasting is to feel a spiritual reality by analogy in our bodies of what Jesus is talking about. To feel what it is that to mean that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy our soul in the same way that bread or food would satisfy our hunger in that time. And in fact, that's an aspect we need to have in order for our joy to be complete. C.S. Lewis once said that an aspect of joy is the longing and desiring for it. There's a joy in longing after God and the things of God. Have you ever had that in your life where you have something that you're longing for, you're waiting for, and there's a sense of even delight in it? You might even smile in the midst of it, like waiting for Christmas as a child, right? You're waiting for that day. You have to be told how many days are left. 21 days, 20 days, 19 days. There's that anticipation. Then you can see the presents that are bought, they're put under the tree, and you have this anticipation to open it. And as you're thinking about that, there's almost a smile that comes over your face as you're imagining, in 18 days, in 17 days, I can open this up. You may think that way as an adult with vacation, right? 6 days until I'm on the beach, 5 days until I'm on the beach, right? You're longing for that time. And there's almost a sense of happiness in the anticipation in it. Or even looking forward to a wedding, right? You're looking forward to that day. You're imagining what it's going to be like to see the bride come down the aisle, to see your friends and family there. There's a joy even in the anticipation of it. And so I use that analogy to say, I tell you a mystery. There can be joy even in fasting. In anticipation, in feeling the hunger physically that our soul should feel for God. And there's an element of joy in that anticipation there too. And yet we have to feel it for it to happen, the thirst after it. So fasting, I wanted to say this, to say fasting can have a good use. Fasting is not bad. Fasting is not condemned in the Bible. And when married to prayer, It can be something that can be very helpful for our prayers, whether it's before an important decision or an important event. It can be something that helps us in our prayer to focus our prayers, to confess our dependence on God. Because when we pray, do you know what pray means? You ever heard somebody say, oh, pray tell? It means please tell. I'm asking you to do this. Whenever we pray, we're asking from God. That means we're needy. Do you feel needy before God? That's what fasting is meant to aid us with. And when we pray to God, we're asking for something. And yet we see Jesus with the Pharisees here. They're asking him, hey, we're fasting. We have this practice of fasting. Why aren't you doing it? And you see what Jesus says in verse 34 and 35. See his answer here? Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. When's the last time you went to a wedding? Let me ask you, did you fast at the wedding? No. Did you go before the cookie table and pick up saltines and say, this is what I'm going to have? No. A wedding is a time of celebration, right? Now, going to a funeral, there's a different thing that's involved there, right? There's a different attitude that's involved there. But to a wedding, it's a celebration. And Jesus says, this is a time of celebration. And so the Pharisees actually, in having this annual fast that's coming up, everybody is fasting and his disciples are not. What is Jesus saying? He says, your annual man-made fasting rituals are coming at a time of celebration. I'm here. The thing that you're anticipating is here. And your man-made requirements, so to have it on this day and always to have it on this day, are intruding on that. And also notice, Jesus references, there's a time for fasting that will come again. Jesus is not saying the time of fasting was all old covenant things. He says there's a time that's fasting again, but I'm here right now. This is the time for feasting. It's like saying, look, it's Christmas. Christmas time is here and you're still waiting on the presents. Right? The wedding is here, and you won't go to the cake and the cookie table. This is not the time for that. You've mixed up these things because of your calendar. You know, it's almost like sitting in a movie and saying, I can't wait till the movie comes out. No, you're watching it. This isn't a preview. That's what Jesus is saying to them. You're still waiting for something that's here right now. The Pharisees let their man-made rituals interfere with God's given times of thanksgiving. This was not a time of fasting, but of feasting, of rejoicing. You see, in Scripture, we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. It's event-driven. And so you fast in the appropriate times because the event calls for it, or you rejoice in the appropriate time because the event calls for it. But the Pharisees were so tied to their calendar that they couldn't recognize what was happening right in front of them. They missed the feast. They were fasting during the time of the feast. So then Jesus actually tries to explain it a little bit more with what's going on. Why were the Pharisees not recognizing this time? And he gives this analogy. It's in verses 36 to 39. Let me read that for you one more time. In verse 36 to 39, if you have your Bibles open, you can look there too. And it says, Luke says, he told them this parable. What's the parable? No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And then he uses another analogy that's similar. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spoiled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put in fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking the old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good. Now you have there three verses dealing with ancient winemaking practices that are very far removed from us. And I don't know about in this room. I'm sure there's a variety of attitudes towards wine and winemaking and various knowledge of wine and winemaking. And so when we look at this text 2,000 years later, we have to explain it a little bit. What's the background? What's going on here? These are foreign things for us. Well, let me remind you that the invention of the refrigerator is a fairly new phenomenon. In Jesus' day, they didn't have that. So if you were thirsty, you didn't go to the fridge and pick up a Coke. You didn't go to the fridge and even pick up apple juice. Why? Because there's nothing to keep it cool and to keep it good for long periods of time. You harvested your fruit, and then you weren't going to harvest again until that time next year. And so it didn't last a long time. So what did you drink if you were thirsty? You either drank water or you drank wine. Why? Because wine had a way that it would ferment and it would actually keep for longer periods of time. There's verses that seem to indicate that people had their own vines, their own grapes that they would keep. And that's partly because you get tired of drinking water all the time. You wanted some other options. Another option was wine. This was before the area that Mr. Welch lived. Mr. Welch was a person who lived in the 1800s, created a process to stop the fermentation process in grapes, and invented grape juice basically in the 1800s. Back then, the moment you squeeze grapes, they started to ferment. But that also meant that it was a way that it preserved itself, that you could drink it later. And how would you keep these things? You would put them into these watertight animal skins. So you would tie up this wine in animal skins, and what would happen? Well, immediately it starts to ferment. And when things are fermenting, they bubble and they start to expand. So you put them in these animal skins, and then a month later, 2 months later, that those skins would be bigger because fermentation would be happening. And so it would stretch those skins. And so he has this analogy. Everybody in their house had these skins hanging there. Everybody would know what he was talking about as much as we would say, hey, you know that gallon of milk that you have when it sours? You would know what I'm talking about. Everybody would know what he's talking about with these skins. He says, you know what you do? You get those new wine skins. You put the wine in there. It ferments. It goes out. And then what do? You throw them away. Why? Because the next year you can't put stuff in there because it's already expanded, and if it expands more, it will burst because of the fermentation process. So he says, you can't do that. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. They're putting the new that has come. Remember in the Lord's Supper, what does Jesus say when he takes the cup? This is the new covenant, right? The new has come. This is what you've been anticipating. Jeremiah had said there's a day coming when the new covenant will come. Ezekiel had said there's something new that is going to happen. And they were anticipating this. And he says, the new has come. And you've invented all of these old things, these stretched out traditions. And you're trying to put the new and the old, and they doesn't fit. They don't go together. You're fasting at the wedding, and it's not going to work, and you're not going to understand it. They didn't know any better. In fact, that actually goes to the next part that it says there at the end, which is really strange to us, because if you've ever watched, say, an old movie, and they go to a fancy restaurant, right? What does the waiter do? He comes out, and he has a bottle of wine, and he says, this is a 30-year-old whatever, right? And that's supposed to be impressive, right? If you think wine is new or old better, today we would say old is better, right? Well, in their context, again, they didn't have refrigeration. They also didn't have bottling. They had those skins. So what would happen? You would put in those skins and it would keep fermenting and keep fermenting and keep fermenting. What actually happens when you have wine in a bottle is you put it in a bottle and it stops. It stops the fermentation process and it stays right there. Well, in that day, it didn't. It would just keep going. Do you know what really old wine does after it ferments for too long? It turns into vinegar. You have that in your cabinet, right? You have vinegar. What is vinegar? Vinegar is just really old wine. Well, wine that was never bottled and stopped in its process. And I don't know about you, but if you were to ever offer guests vinegar to drink, they would not think that you were being kind to them. Old wine to them was vinegar. So what's going on there? He's saying, basically, you're sitting there, and you're saying, I'm tasting the old, and we're offering you the new, but you're saying, oh, the old is good. In fact, if your translation says the old is better, it's really just their perception, right? The old is good. This is good enough. And what are they doing? They're sipping on vinegar. He says you're in this old process. You're sipping on vinegar. We have freshly squeezed wine. It actually tastes good, not bitter, not old, not something that you have to make a face when you take it. He says, no, I'm offering you something new, something better. But you're not going to take it because you're just saying, oh, I'm just going to stick with the old. I'm going to stick with these old practices. Here's the real danger. And some of these rituals and some of these even spiritual disciplines. Whenever we do spiritual disciplines, why do you do it? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you fast? Is it just so you can tell people, I read my Bible this morning. You know, I've been praying morning, noon, and night. You know what? I'm fasting. Here, let me tell you what I'm fasting from. What are you fasting from? What are you praying about? What are you reading right now? Why are you doing the spiritual disciplines? Are they means to an end, or are they an end of themselves to say that you're doing them? Because what spiritual disciplines are supposed to be is you're praying to God. You're not just doing it to say words, to get points, check it off a list. What are you doing when you read the scriptures? You're not just doing it to say, I read it, I have no idea what it said, but my eyes looked at the words, therefore it counts, I read it. No, you're sitting there to hear from God. They're means to an end. They're not the end themselves. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, when you fast, so he's assuming there are times that you will fast. He says, when you fast, don't disfigure your face. What does that mean? Don't look like, oh, fasting. Oh, I have not had any red meat for days and days and days because I'm fasting. Did I tell you I'm fasting for red meat? He says, why are you doing that? It's to brag, right? What's the point of fasting? To be married with prayer, to be a means of communicating with God and seeking Him, not to get praise from other people. He says, why are you doing these rituals? Why were the Pharisees doing these rituals? They would fast for its own sake, whether it was connected with prayer or not. They were doing it so they could tell everybody that they were doing it. And Jesus essentially is saying, you know, God's not really impressed with that. Fasting is not focusing on yourself. It's focusing on prayer and talking with God. But if you fast just for its own sake, you're sipping on vinegar and telling everybody it's great. So that's not the point of it. Now, I think there actually is a common practice. And this is the part of the sermon where your ears will pick up because I'm just going to tell you, I'm probably going to get in trouble for this with somebody. But sometimes there are practices today in which we do spiritual-seeming things for its own sake. And so even though it might give me a little trouble, and those are always the fun parts, let's talk a little bit about what some of those might be. Go back to the 1500s. What was the practice They couldn't eat any meat on Fridays. Why? Somebody decided that should be the rule at some point. Don't eat any meat on Fridays. Why? Because it shows that you're fasting and you're a good person. Well, you might know somebody who tells you about what they're fasting for 40 days. There's a practice that had come along in the church, that came along later, called Lent. And Lent originally began something as a good idea. Fasting is good. Let's do it. Let's do it all together. And then it actually became something like what the Pharisees did. Every year, we're going to do it at this time, whether there's an event or something that we're praying for or not. And everybody's expected to do it. Why? In order to pray? In order to seek God? Or just to all be participating in this thing that feels like we are doing something that's more holy? You may wonder why we don't really have a season in which I tell you you have to do fasting and Lent. Why don't we do that? Why don't we have an Ash Wednesday service? Because we want to follow the example of Christ. Fasting is not a bad thing, but fasting done just for annual tradition's sake has more in common with what the Pharisees were doing in this passage than what Christ and his disciples were doing. You see, Christ fasted before a major event, the beginning of his earthly ministry. David fasted as he was praying for something important in his life, the health of his son. There are times where you fast, but if you fast just for its own sake, you're focused on that and not on Christ. You're focused on the discipline rather than what it's supposed to lead you to. Christ did fast for 40 days, but then in his 3 years of ministry, he didn't fast again. Why? Because the thing he was fasting for came. He didn't set it up to do every year. He did it at certain times of great importance. It's a man-made invention. It may be a good intentioned one. People may actually do it better, some than others. But there's no warrant in Scripture that every year at a certain time you're supposed to do that. There is warrant that when there's something important, when there's a prayer event coming up, that you should be doing that. And perhaps we haven't done that. You see, there's a positive aspect to fasting. And there are times where we should fast. When should we fast? In the examples and in the following the practice of what they do in Scripture. You know, in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas fasted and prayed. When did they fast and pray? When they were ordaining missionaries to go out to the mission field, when they were ordaining new pastors there. I don't know if, before you called me, if there was a time called for fasting and prayer. In reading this and looking at the example, there probably should be in any time that you're calling a new pastor. So if I get to a point, if I die or you fire me, you know, there probably should be some time of fasting and prayer about who it is that you should call as a pastor. There's an appropriate time for that, to ask those things of God. It's a big decision. Or in times of national importance. You know, there used to be a tradition of presidents, before they went to war, before a big war was coming, they would call nationally for fasting and prayer. If there's a major war that's going to happen, a major event in our country's life, it's appropriate to say, let's have a time of fasting and prayer. Perhaps even for elections coming up, not necessarily for your preferred candidate, but for God, asking God to be gracious in the midst of that event, to pray for that event or safety for troops or whatever it may be. And maybe it would be a time in the life of somebody in the church. There's a great health event, something like that. Fasting combined with prayer in order that we might ask of God in prayer rightly. How is that done? You know, in the Bible, it doesn't actually tell us this is exactly the amount of time that you should have for fasting. Jesus just says in Matthew 6, when you fast. He doesn't give a particular amount of time. So how do we do it? Here's what I would recommend, not command, but recommend. If health permits, fast, but do it rightly. Privately, it may look like, you know, there's just a day where you eat breakfast in the morning, you go to work, and that time that you have for lunch, you take your lunch period, but you use it for times of prayer for your coworkers, for things that are going on in your family. And you just use it for that. You don't tell everybody about it, hey, I'm going to be in this closet, I'm going to be fasting and praying. No, you just do it. Jesus says you just do it. That's between you and God. Privately, you should have maybe some of those practices, especially before a major event. Maybe you do that as a family, with your spouse. Perhaps there's a major event. Somebody's going to be changing careers. Or you're thinking about moving. Or there's a major event, you know, you have to decide in terms of care or hospital or something like that. And you just take time as a family to say, we're going to have time of fasting and prayer. You might do that in a meal. Instead of having lunch together, we're going to do fasting and prayer. It could be even an hour or two before a meal. You say instead of at 5 having dinner, we're going to wait until 6 or 7, and we're going to use that time before that to pray. There's not a prescription on how long you fast and pray. It could be hours, it could be a meal, it could be days. And there's other concerns with health. Where are you on that? And that's, I think, part of the reason that there's not a command to fast. There's just the example. It can be good, but it's not commanded. It is something that could be helpful, but it also can be something that could be hurtful if done wrongly. And we're given these examples. We're given Jesus talking to the Pharisees about fasting here as a help to us. And it's a help to us that we need to consider. You know, this passage was put in there. It's not something that I would think, you know, of all the stories in the Gospels, I want there to be something on fasting. But that's what God put there. He put it there for our help. And so we need to listen to what it is that it has for us there and realize there's a right and godly way to do fasting that focuses on God and on major prayer. And there's a wrong way to do fasting that focuses on ourself and on for selfish reasons. But you know what is good news? When Jesus was there, there was no fasting. And there's coming a day when we'll be in the presence of God and we'll have no more questions about fasting. There'll be no more fasting because God will be filling us. In fact, there will be no more prayer because we're talking face to face with God. Some of you are really looking forward to the fact there will be no more sermons because we'll hear directly from God's mouth. There'll be no more Lord's Supper because there'll be the marriage feast of the Lamb. We're looking forward to that day. All of those disciplines are in anticipation of a day when they will fade away and we will get the thing that we have been praying for, we have been fasting for, we have been hearing about in God's Word, that we have been celebrating and looking forward to in the Lord's Supper, a time in which we will be face to face with our Lord and our Savior in the face of Jesus Christ. That is what we're doing. We're looking forward to that. And as those disciplines help us towards that, they are a good thing, and as they become about ourselves, we have to reform them, and we have to stop doing those things that hinder it. We want to be like Jesus and his disciples, focusing on Christ rather than the Pharisees and just focusing on the practice. And you know, in those days, we will see the anticipation. It'll be like Christmas morning. It'll be like being at the wedding. It'll be like waiting for that vacation, and you'll be on the beach, and you won't be thinking about the anticipation anymore. It won't be merely an element of joy in the anticipation, but joy itself in enjoying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to that. We have faith and hope that that day is coming on the aid of the Holy Spirit and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you would help direct us in the way that we practice the faith. Lord, I pray that you would give us direction in the way that we approach you. Lord, help us not to turn anything, whether it be fasting or prayer, scripture reading, or going to church, as things that point to ourself. But may they all be means in which we seek communion with you. Lord, I even pray right now, as we have, many of us are in our stomachs right now hungry for lunch. And I pray that as we feel that, you would remind us that our spirit ought to long for Christ. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of that, whether it be now or in a time in which we're fasting for a major event, a prayer for health, a prayer for a major life event, a prayer for another's state and soul. And Lord, I pray you help us to use these things as means to the end of knowing and desiring and longing after you. And Lord, we pray these things, not just to pray, not just to end a sermon, but because we seek you. We long to experience more of you. We long to feel the reality of what you promised us in Psalm 81, that you are the Lord our God who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, and that if we open our mouth wide, you will fill it. And so, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.